In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you for taking time out of your busy lives to come apart and be open to the Holy Spirit. Let our Lord touch you and draw you closer to Himself. There was a sculptor in a little village in Germany, and he wanted a statue of St. Joseph. And there happened to be a young, handsome carpenter in the town. And he went up to him. He said, would you mind posing for St. Joseph? He said, no. Find somebody, not me. He says, but you'd be the perfect model. He said, no, I'm sorry, I just can't. It's absolutely impossible. It's unthinkable. Forget it. It's all over. And so what could the guy do? So he kept looking around. There was just nobody. And after a couple of weeks, the young man he addressed at the beginning came back to me. He says, tell me, did you ever find a model for St. Joseph? He says, no, it's just nobody here. Well, would you accept me to do it now? He says, well, yeah, yes, of course. I'd be most grateful. But why did you change your mind? He says, well, when you asked me to pose for St. Joseph, I was living in a state of sin. It was just absolutely impossible. But I've been to confession in the meantime, and I'm ready now. So a good retreat begins with a good examination of conscience. And giving witness isn't following rubrics. It's letting the mystery of our heart in union with God irradiate forth. You see, nobody is ever convinced and brought to the faith merely by theological arguments. And why not? Because faith is about mysteries. And there no argument can prove mysteries. Only faith can argue on the basis of mysteries. So we want to find that intimacy with our Lord and let that begin to be our witness to a world which needs witnesses. The other part here is, just reflect on this. God is, he says it, let me alone then, that my wrath may blaze up against them and consume them. How many are those? 600,000 men of arms. They've got wives. We'll give them 3 children to eat. That's very conservative. We're talking about 3 million people that God wants to take out because they've been rebellious. As a matter of fact, that generation of adults never made it into the Holy Land because of their hardness of hearts. But one man, Moses, interceding for them, was sufficient to spare their life. There had been 10 just men in Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities would have been spared. As a matter of fact, because of Abram's intercession, Lot and his family were indeed spared. Now, to have that power of intercession, again, we have to be like that young man. How can we stand before God interceding when we ourselves stand in need of intercession and that grace to move our hearts to be converted to God? So this evening, I would like to speak to you about the sacrament of penance. It's a very enigmatic sacrament. We're familiar with the sacraments, and we know what the signs of the sacraments are, don't we? Bread and wine for the Eucharist. Imposition of hands for the priesthood. But even that, for 7 centuries, it was unclear in the Western Church what is the full sign of the sacrament of the priesthood. I thought maybe it was also handing over the book and the chalice. Most Pius XII said, no, only the imposition of the hands. And there's an anointing of oil with the sick. Water for baptism. But here's the question I'd like. Who can tell me what is the sign of the sacrament of penance? And I'll wager that nobody can. And I can wager that rather safely because I've asked priests and seminarians, and I think I once got an answer of somebody because I discussed it with him beforehand. So what is the sign of the sacrament of penance? Because we need to bring the form, the words. You speak, priest speaks the words over bread and wine, and it becomes the body of Christ. The whole mystery of Christ's salvific work is communicated to the mystical body principally through the sacraments. And after the Blessed Sacrament, the most frequent sacrament that we receive is the sacrament of penance. And that also leaves somewhat of a question for us. I mean, let's be humble. I've been confessing the same sins for the last 40 years, just to count from my ordination, to say nothing of the other before that. The Curia of Ars, a saint of the confessional, says that if 1 in 20 confessions were valid, the world would soon be converted. Fortunately, he was indulging in a kind of hyperbole, an exaggeration, because he continued hearing confessions, and he wasn't like toughened like Padre Pio, who would once in a while throw somebody out and tell them to go out and weep over their sins and then come back and confess them. But he was saying something that St. Francis of the Sales says, fortunately, most penitents have sufficient awareness of their sinful state and their desire for forgiveness that they receive the sacrament validly, but that minimalism is not sufficient to bring forth great grace and great changes in our lives. J. Damas asked the question, we'll go into it backwards. He says, well, after somebody falls into the state, the misfortune of falling into serious sin, mortal sin, they're now out of the state of grace. After confession, to what grace, level of grace, do they return to? The same? Less? Is it possible that it be more? St. Thomas gives a very common sense answer. They will return to that measure of grace which is reflected in the intensity of their contrition. Again, somebody comes to Curia of Ars and says, Father, why are you weeping? And he says, because you were not. So what is the sign of the sacrament? The old definition we had when we grew up, the sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. But in this sacrament, the sign is first of all something interior that must be manifested exteriorly. Mark's gospel begins, actually the first words of Jesus, the hour is come, repent and believe in the gospel. That corresponds to the gospel to today. Jesus, I'm performing the signs that my Father has given me. But you don't believe. And why don't they believe? Because they seek the world. They seek their own honor. There's an impediment here. You know, we have the old definition of the sacrament, the efficacy of the sacrament, ex opere operato. Out of the very mystery of the sacrament, that power, it produces grace in those who place no impediment to grace. There's the rub. Because the very sins we'd like to confess are the impediment to grace. That's a catch-22, right? You're out of grace, and you need grace to get back into grace. And where are you going to find that grace? We need intercessors. Like Moses, like the Blessed Mother, mediatrix of grace, mother in the order of grace. But then tell me, didn't the Blessed Mother tell the children at Fatima, offer prayers and sacrifices for sinners? Many are lost because there is no one to pray and sacrifice for them. You say, wait a minute, Blessed Mother, full of grace, mediatrix, why don't you just communicate that grace to them? There was a founder of a Marian congregation in France in the 19th century. He had this vision of the chaos. This is France after the French Revolution, and they deified reason, the irrationality of man. That was their god. They got what they adored, irrationality. And he has his vision of the Blessed Mother, and the hosts of angels are ready to enter into the battle, and he sees what the devil, how he's wreaking havoc in the world, and he implores the Blessed Mother, Blessed Mother, send the angels, send them. And she answers him, and he says, Divine Providence has ordained it that I may send them in the measure that you ask me to. In the economy of salvation, we hear of the measure of Christ. Paul says, I fill up in my own flesh the sufferings that are wanting to Christ's passion for his body, the church. And you say, rightly, but Christ's merits are infinite. They're sufficient to save many worlds, as St. Thomas teaches. Why does and how can Paul add something that complements, that is lacking to the sufferings of Christ? And St. Thomas gives the answer, because the Father in his providence has ordained that to the infinite merits of Christ, the mystical body, souls in this world must also add a measure of collaboration, of cooperation. They must merit something. So in all of these things, there's this mystery. Blessed Mother at Fatima asking for our additional prayers. There always needs to be this collaboration from the side of the church. Moses interceding for 3 million. And he has his effect. He touches God. Each of us should become intercessors with the Lamb, before the Lamb, for the world in which we live. But we need to get back to what is the sign of the sacrament of penance. The sign of the sacrament of penance is metanoia. And metanoia is a virtue. It's a moral virtue which belongs to the virtue of justice. In we could say it's attached in a special way to the virtue of religion, the veneration which we owe to God. And this virtue of metanoia has three parts. Now, metanoia, which is translated be converted or change your heart or do penance, meta is a prefix. It means to change, a transition, like in metamorphosis. Metanoia. And noia, nous, is the mind. So metanoia is the virtue by which you change your mind. And this is perfect for a woman's retreat because it's a woman's privilege. But that's not the kind of changing of mind we're talking about. It's the change of mind where we see that what we did was really bad. My converts in southern India tell the story that there was an accident. Some young man had been hit by a car, and he was brought, a taxi driver put him in his car and drove to the hospital. And the doctor asked if they had insurance. Does everything same everywhere in the world? Can he pay for it? The taxi driver said, I don't know. I don't even know who it is. And the doctor said, take him down to the other. This is a private hospital. And later the man found out that that was his son. And he died going to the other hospital. So you can imagine how that man could wish that he could go back and change his mind. And if we could only see, somebody asked one of a Jew after Dachau in the Second World War, he says, what would be a fitting punishment for those people that did that? And he said, if somebody could make them see what they did. Now, there's another nice story. Early 50s, there was a traveling salesman. Our mother house is in Austria, so I got German anecdotes. Excuse me. There's a traveling salesman in southern Germany. It was winter. It was in the evening. He was out in the country, and his car broke down. And far and wide, there was only one farmhouse nearby and the light, so he went over and knocked on the door. There was a man there. He said, oh, come on in. It's very cold. Get up close to the fire. I have a hot bowl of soup here for you. We'll get you something to eat. And they started talking things over. And the farmer started talking about God, and the other guy, he just brushed that. He said, not for me. That's not for me. There's nothing in that for me. And it turned out this happened to be one of the officers in another local, not Dachau, but another local concentration camp where they also did good work. That farmer tried to help him find God, no help. He says, well, wait a minute. I think my wife wants to speak to you. And he goes in and calls, Anna, come down here. There's somebody I'd like to introduce you to. Get on your robe. So she comes down, and the farmer says, Anna, this is Officer so-and-so. He was in charge at the concentration camp. And therefore, he was the officer in charge that liquidated your father and your uncles and your brothers. And Anna looked at him, and she reached out and touched him on the shoulder. He says, I've always wanted to meet you and tell you that I forgive you from the depth of my heart. A change of heart. A change of mind. If we only could see that our mortal sins are equally responsible for the death of Christ. If we could see that, we would like to go back. And that's why Christ instituted this sacrament. So there are three points to the sacrament of penance. Contrition. Confession. We'll make them four. Contrition, confession, and satisfaction and the firm purpose of amendment. Generally, they say three. We'll talk about four briefly. It's like, what does it take to make a fire? You need fuel, you need oxygen, and you need heat. But fire's more than the three taken separately. And if you only have two of them, if you have fuel and oxygen, but it's cold, will you get a fire going? No. You need all three. And that's what the penitent has to generate in its own heart. This heart that has been hardened against God now needs to get that act together and be able to bring something of a fire to God. Now, contrition is the pain we feel over sinning. Now, there's two types of what we call contrition largely. There's imperfect contrition, which is attrition. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I offended you because I don't want to go to hell. And I do want to go to heaven. It's amazing. Those are two selfish motives. But they're selfish in a supernatural way because they believe in the mystery of eternal life and God's mercy poured out for us in the blood of Christ. And that selfish motive, imperfect contrition, an act of hope, not an act of charity, is sufficient to forgive all your sins because Christ blood intercedes for us in this sacrament. Awesome. Perfect contrition, it's like the prodigal son. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He's entered into himself. He's seen the ugly thing he's done, ungrateful wretch that he is, and he's knowing the goodness of his Father, he returns to his Father. And it's motivated by love. Now here's the question for you. This is a, is there such a thing as an imperfect act of perfect contrition? Well, chew that up a little bit. Roll it around your lips. An imperfect act of perfect contrition. Okay, now let's just suppose that Father William, myself, poor sinner that I am, Mother Teresa, and John Paul II are in line for going to confession. And suppose I've really been receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit and I make a perfect act of contrition. How many of you will still bet that Mother Teresa and John Paul II did a better job than I did? Now, the point of that is we have this misconception that a perfect act of contrition, why only the saints can do that. Unfortunately, that's false. The least act of love and sorrow that's motivated because I offended God who is good, betrayed his love, and I'm sorry for that, that least amount of genuine love is an act of perfect contrition. Albeit maybe a pretty imperfect one, but it's still an act of perfect contrition, and perfect contrition is such a cooperation with grace and the Holy Spirit that the soul is instantly restored to the state of grace in virtue of the act of contrition and its resolution to confess its sins and make satisfaction. Even in that case, all three must be brought together. Do you know how confession was in the first centuries? First of all, you could go to confession once or twice in your life. After that, the church didn't know how to deal with these recidivists that are keep falling back into sin, and they just recommend you to go divine mercy. Secondly, when you did get to go to confession, the bishop would usually sit up here, some later the priest, and you'd come up and confess your sins publicly. All the ugly, dirty little secrets. Scary, isn't it? And then even in the 5th century, Pope Leo was writing letters to the priests and bishops, when are you going to end public confession? It's sufficient to confess your sins to God's minister who hears that in the name of God and in the name of the church. So once you've confessed your sins, then you got a public penance. 1 year, 2 years, 7 years of public penance before a church. You couldn't come to Mass over that time because you weren't in God's graces. Say 5 years before a church. After you've finished your penance, then you come back and then you get absolution. Public penances continued up to the year 1000. And then the church, thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit, helped them understand that we'll take your promise to do penance. And they understand that the penance does not have to be overwhelming because the principal penance has already been offered by Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for divine mercy and the Holy Spirit moving the church. Now, confession. Why is confession necessary? The prodigal son, can he be forgiven if he doesn't go to his father and say he's sorry? It's a matter of justice. It's not a rubric. It's not somebody in the Vatican thought it was a good idea. The very nature of offense and the possibility of reconciliation demands that we go to the one we've offended and beg pardon, beg forgiveness. And so I'm angry and I throw a rock through your window, right? And then I say, well, that was kind of a rotten thing to do. And I say, hey, I'm sorry. You say, well, you were pretty upset, but I forgive you. I say, great. And you say, but you still have to pay for the window, right? So there needs to be satisfaction. We need to do something to restore the moral order, both in our relationship to God and in relationship to the church. The avoidance of scandal. And the older ones among us, we look back, what happened to our society? 50 years ago, we were fighting Marxists in the Soviet Union. Now they're the majority of the political majority in this country. Where did all this cave-in come from? Where did all the crisis in identity and gender come from? Just a complete turning away from God on the level of society. Basically, it goes back to Humanae Vitae, the failure to accept the magisterium about the sacredness of the family and marriage and intimacy. The same type of reality that they were incapable of recognizing Christ. Do we want in our confession and asking for this grace of reconciliation and peace with God? We want to take seriously, what do I need to do? Where am I deaf to the appeals of Christ's love and the motion of the Holy Spirit, to the admonitions of my guardian angel? We can also ask ourselves, what is it that I fear? The author of Hebrews tells us that mankind is held in slavery through the fear of death. And through fear, we fail to give the witness, even within our own family or in our community. So let's turn confidently approach the throne of mercy and avail ourselves of this great moment of quiet, of communion, individual conversation with our Lord. And let His grace flow over us, heal our hearts, and give us that strength. We can be close to Christ again and become intercessors for the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.